Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see you all. For those of you who may not be wearing your glasses like I wasn't last week, I'm not Phil. So just don't happen to be him today. Phil apologizes he's not able to be here. There is a wedding going on, and through a great multitude of various different mix-ups and things, he ended up having to be the pastor for that wedding. So he wasn't able to be here this morning, which is why Brother Jimmy was able to come do the wonderful, wonderful music and singing, and I'll be preaching today. So he apologized for not being. He will be here back tonight. So he said he's going to be talking about Noah tonight. So I'm really excited about that, and so should you. So feel free to come back out tonight around 6:30 is when we start, and we'll have a good time then as well. But today, we are going to be starting in the book of Romans, because I was praying. I knew that this was coming a little bit beforehand, that I was going to be planning on preaching this day anyways, so it worked out that Phil had to be somewhere else today. But I was praying what God wanted me to be speaking about today. And I'd been praying, and I'd been also praying a lot about what I wanted to be teaching my youth, and all the various different times I speak to them. And we've been going through Mark recently, and I was thinking that possibly Romans would be the next place that we'd start going through. But the more I was praying about what I was supposed to be bringing today, the more that Romans kept coming back to my mind and to my heart. And so today, I'm going to be starting in Romans 1, verse 1. And this might become a thing I do more often, hopefully. Maybe it won't. It'll depend on whether God lets me do that or not. But we're going to be in Romans 1:1, and that's where we're going to be starting off at. And it's really surprising to me because it's so easy in all of the letters of Paul, because this is Paul who's writing this, that he always opens up with a few things. And it's really easy to start skipping through it because, like, I've seen this before. But I slowed down as I was prepping for this, and I read through it, and he's got a lot of really powerful, important things to say in his opening phrases. So that's the very first thing we're going to be starting to look at. But before we actually start reading, let me give you a little bit of history about the letter to Romans, because it's a little bit different than most of his other letters. Because in his letters to Ephesians and Philippians and Corinthians and many others, he's writing to a specific church that he helped to found. He knows the people there intimately. He knows their problems. They write to him, and he knows about them. And so he's writing this letter specifically to that church. However, with Rome, he has yet to go there. And he'll make mention of it here shortly, and we'll talk about that as well, that he desperately wants to go to Rome, but he hasn't had the chance to yet. And so Romans, unlike many of his other epistles, is about purely about just God. He just sits there and he talks about how good God is, what God has done for us, and he talks about the gospel and about God. In all of the letters, this is the one that he says the word God the most in, not even including Jesus Christ or the Son of God or whatever, but just the word God comes up around 150 times in this. And that's like once every 50 or so words, the word God shows up. He says it a lot, because that's the focus of this whole book, is what God has done for you and for me. So with that in mind, let us start reading about his first letter, his only letter that we have to Romans. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So once again, that sounds like a wonderful greeting. But it sounds like he just said, hi, I'm Paul. I wish you grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he was born and raised again, and that's it. And it's really easy to skip over. But he uses Paul was not a man who spoke without thinking. And every word he spoke, he thought deliberately through, all the more so in his writing. And so starting off, the very first thing he says is, I am Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And the word servant here is the same word that you could use for as a slave, only there's a slight difference about it. Because the word here that he's using is, I am a slave, but I'm not just a slave, I am a happy slave. I am a willful slave. He's saying he's not just a slave who is told, go and do this, and because that is my job, that is because I'm a slave, and because it's my master's will, I'll do it. He's happy to be this slave. He's saying, I'm so much more than just a slave. I am a willing participant in this. And it's amazing for me. He says, I am a happy slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. And we hear that word a lot, the word apostle. And we often think of when we use the word apostle, its meaning has changed for us in what he meant when he said this. Because we normally think of the 12 apostles, of the 12 disciples who became known as apostles. But the word here specifically means messenger. That is what he is. He says, first, I'm a willing servant of Christ Jesus. And second, I'm called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. I'm called to be a messenger. With these two phrases here, he is basically setting up, this is who I am. He says, my name is Paul, yes. But first and foremost, I'm a willing slave of our Lord Christ Jesus. And second off, I have been set apart to be a messenger of the gospel. And the most important bit about this for me is it's so easy for us in our lives, and I say us purposefully, meaning myself included, for us to get distracted sometimes. Start thinking of ourselves as, oh, well, I'm a pastor at the church, or I'm a history teacher, or I am a journalist, as my wife is, or I am a whatever it is that I do, or I am a father, or I am a mother, or a son, or a daughter. And there's so many things in this world that allow us to title ourselves, so to speak, and for us to think of ourselves as that. But I love how Paul writes this, saying the first thing I am, even beyond my job, so to speak, of going and bringing the gospel to others, is I am a willful slave of Christ. We really, really need to remember that. And it can be very, very difficult for us to do, to purposely place ourselves under Jesus' thumb like that. Because what that means is when Jesus says, go, we don't say, well, can we wait a little while? Can I do this at this time? Is it be better for me? We jump at the chance and say, yes, Lord. There's an old denomination known as the Moravians. And they were very big on doing works for the Lord. And they followed this man named Count Zinzendorf. And at one point, a Moravian was coming back home from coming back to his castle to see what it is that he needed. And Zinzendorf had asked him, would you be willing to go to Switzerland? It was Greenland. My apologies. He said, would you be willing to go to Greenland to preach the gospel? And the Moravian had never even heard the name Greenland in his life. He had no idea what it was, and he said, yes, as soon as my boots are ready to go. They're in the cobbler's house right now, and as soon as they're done, I'll head out. And that is the kind of obedience that we're called to. And it's also an obedience that is very difficult. Because not only does it require an obedient spirit, like Isaiah had when he said, here I am, Lord, send me, it also requires a listening spirit. And this can be very difficult for us. But the second thing is, if you're not 100% sure what God has called you to do, he's called you to also be, like Paul, a messenger of the gospel. That is something that each and every one of us is called to do. Now, I don't mean necessarily that you need to pack up your bags and go to some other foreign country, but there are people in our lives right now who I am sure have not yet truly heard the gospel and what Jesus has done for them. Or if they have, maybe they've shut their ears off to it and their hearts were closed to it the first few times they heard. But God is calling us to go and preach the gospel with our acts, with our words, with everything that we are. We are called to be God's messengers, His ambassadors to His people. And this is what Paul starts off with. And it amazes me how much he puts in here. And he says, we are set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel meaning the good news which He promised beforehand through His prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son. So the very first thing he does, he says, this is not my gospel. This isn't the gospel that I created and I'm now going to tell you. God has been giving this gospel for ages for Paul, and even more so now for us. So it's not a gospel that we have to create. It is a gospel that we've heard, and we are merely carrying it. We're messengers. We're not the speaker at first. This is the Lord who is giving this gospel. It says, and he was descended from David according to the flesh, meaning his earthly human Jesus. And it says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, meaning that he was proven to have the Holy Spirit of God and to be God through his own resurrection. For it was not by someone else's power, but his own, that he raised himself back from the dead. It says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. And so that's really where he's getting at. He's saying, because of what our Lord has done for us, through his death and resurrection, from what the gospel tells us, we have been given this grace that is overwhelming. That there is nothing that you and I can do or have done or are even in the midst of doing that is big enough to overcome the blood of Jesus. His grace is upon us, so we do not need to fear what we can do to mess up our Lord. He is stronger than you or I. He is greater than our sin. His blessing has outdone the curse. And then he says, and apostleship. So in case any of you are wondering whether or not that was just Paul's, he's saying we have also been given this job as a messenger to bring the gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith to the whole world for the sake of his name, among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so once again, here at the very end, I like how Paul ends to do these bookmarkers. The very last part of this phrase here, he says, that we belong to Jesus Christ, reckoning back to that willful slaves. So once again, we belong to Christ, and we are called to be His messengers. It says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he uses the common Hebrew greeting, peace, shalom, as well as a common great Greek one saying grace, especially now that Jesus has brought to us this grace. It says, grace and peace to you. And really quick before we move on, how often do you remember that? That God has waiting for you grace and peace. How many times have we committed a sin and our hearts are troubled because of what we've done? Of the mess that has been created by it. We go, Lord, I don't know what to do now. I feel the shame for what I've accomplished, for what I've done. And he says, open your hands to me. I want to give you grace, and I want to give you peace. Because when we know we truly have been given grace, we're afforded that peace. To know that no matter how much we mess things up, God's still going to have his plans come to fruition. He still knows what he's doing. He's still on the throne. So then in verse 8, Paul continues writing. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we both may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so he continues into the actual beginnings of his letter, past the beginning opening of it. And he says, first things first, he says, I thank you all because your faith is known throughout the whole world. He says, your faith has been spoken of everywhere I've gone. And he almost has gone throughout the whole world, the known world at this time. Because Rome, at this point in history, is the center of the world, basically, the civilized world. There are peoples living in very different places. Being a history teacher, I know a lot about those. But the greatest empire at the moment, where most of the people are, is centered in Rome. So Rome is basically the center of the world. And everywhere he goes, he hears about their faith. Now, I had an interesting thought when I was reading that, and that is that more often than not, the country today that I hear that is the one that is viewed as the Christian nation is America. And I know a lot of us here know that America is not a nation that always bows to the Lord. It had its foundations in what God had done and in what God is still doing, and he has blessed us. But if we're being honest, is our faith known throughout the world still? Or do they look at America as the Christian nation and see nothing but the world? Now, the good news is here is that Rome was the center of the world at this time too. And Rome also had a lot of sin issues. It was one of the most corrupt, sinful cities at that time. And yet, their faith was being talked about around the world. So the thing I want to encourage us here today is just because our nation is not presenting the face of Christ like it used to be able to, our faith and the way we present ourselves can still have an impact. Not just here in America, but around the world. So in those moments when you're quiet, when things are quiet and you start hearing that voice saying, what's the point? No one's going to see it beyond all the rest of the world is just too loud. They're not going to see that your small little light in the midst of this darkness. Don't listen to it. God can do a great amount of things with very little. And he wants to do great things. God only needs himself, but he chooses to use us. But if he doesn't even necessarily need us to accomplish his work, how much more can he do if we willingly give ourselves to it? So, moving on, it says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And so in this bit, I want to talk because he's got just so much to say here in all of these. But he mentions about how he wants to see them because he wants to give them something, but not just to give, but he's also looking to receive, because he has an understanding here that when we are called to minister to others, God doesn't expect us to just have given and not be ministered to as well. God is a God whose plans always have mutual benefit, and it amazes me. When I was in one of my classes at OBU studying to be a pastor, I read a book, and this book was by a minister who, for a long time, he had been struggling in his ministry, and he'd felt so alone, that his congregation wasn't helping him along. That's what he felt. But then he finally began to shift his focus back towards God, and he began to pray and say, Lord, I need you to give me your vision. And he began to realize that God had been growing him whilst he was trying to help others grow. Because God does ministry for everyone. So the importance of this is we are called to gather together as a family of God, as brothers and sisters, for a reason. Because when we come here, even as Phil is preaching to us, we also have the opportunity to minister to Phil and to the people to our right and to the people to our left. And we are all called to ministry in different ways, but we are called to ministry. And so when you come to church, when you come to a place to gather with your brothers and sisters, look to give and receive, because God is willing to give both. So he says that he wants to come for this reason. He says that he has intended often to come to you, but he's thus far been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And so Paul here is talking about this, and he says, I've been wanting so desperately to come to you, but I haven't been able to. And not only has he been wanting to come, he's been praying fervently that he might be able to come. So the question I want to ask you is, if he's been praying fervently, and the Bible tells us that the prayers of a righteous man are heard, why hasn't he been able to come yet? And the answer to this is because God has heard his prayers, and he's said, not yet. And sometimes in our lives, oftentimes in our lives, it feels like, we will pray for God to do something mighty. Whether it be to be with that person in our family who has yet to come to know the love and life of Christ. Whether it be that some physical ailment is besieging us or a family member. Whatever it is that is this great desire we have that is so often something very good that we'd say, why would not God want to give this to me? And yet when we pray, he says, not yet. It can be very difficult sometimes. And Paul struggled with this too. But I also want you to think about something with me. Rome at this time was the center of the world, like I already said. And if it's the center of the world, there are tons of people who are going there and coming in and out. So obviously it would be a great place for the gospel to be spread. But the deal is, since the beginning of the persecution of the church, people had been fleeing to Rome for a long time already, even before Paul became a Christian. So the gospel is already going to Rome. And while Paul would definitely be able to do something amazing there, God sent him all the way around the rest of the world, to so many places that may never have heard the gospel if he hadn't been forced to go there because he wasn't able to go where he wanted. So he kept being told, not yet, not yet. And eventually God says, yes, I will let you go. But it's not in the way that Paul was really wanting to. Because you see, at this point, he's been arrested. And he's been brought before a multitude of judges until finally he says, I want to exercise my right as a Roman citizen and go be brought before the emperor. So he's finally getting to go, but he's going in chains. And then there's another issue, because while he's on the boat to get there, it shipwrecks. And he has to spend another 3 months on that island until he's able to get to the next place to actually get to Rome. It takes him a long time, and it's not in the way he was expecting at all. And so I want to encourage you, in those moments, in those prayers that you have been praying, where you keep hearing the not yet, God knows what he's doing. He has not just good plans, but perfect plans for you. Plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. And I want to encourage you that God will answer those prayers in his time and in his way. And I don't know what that'll look like. I don't know what it'll look like in my life or in yours. But God knows. And God has always been good to us. When I was taking a class on biblical hermeneutics, which is the understanding of how to read the Bible properly, one of the things my teacher said that I really enjoyed was that he said, when you're reading the Bible, one of the best ways to understand the Bible is to have read a lot of it. And that's because when you're reading, sometimes one passage will remind you of another passage in Scripture from another portion of the Bible. And there's probably a good reason for that. And so the passage that makes me think of what Paul is talking about here, of how he keeps hearing that not yet, that I know you all have heard multiple times before, is Abraham and Sarah. Because God had promised Abraham a son. He said, I'm going to give you a son, and his descendants will be like the great multitude of the stars. And yet, it took them a long time for that to come to pass. And in the midst of that, they thought they could hurry along God's plan. And thus, Ishmael was born. And they kind of muddled the waters a little bit, like we can tend to do with our sins. But yet, it wasn't enough to stop God's plan. God's plan still came to fruition. Isaac was born, and then Jacob after him, and then his 12 sons, and then the entirety of Israel. And God's plan came into fruition all the way down until Jesus showed up on the earth. God knows what he's doing way more than we do. So much more. So I want to encourage you, in those hard times of your life, whatever they may be, success, surcease from pain, whatever it may be, God is going to bring it to you in his time. And he knows what he's doing. So, finally, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And finally, in this last little bit, he kind of calls back to that we are called to be messengers. And he says, I am called, I have an obligation, a debt to pay, so to speak, to everyone. Not just the wise, but also the foolish. Not just to the Greek, but to the barbarians, which were the non-Romans at that time, to those who are far out and dangerous and savage, so to speak. So I want to encourage you with one last thing. There's not a single soul on this earth who does not need our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether they be difficult to get along with, whether they be part of the people you would normally hang out with or not, whether they're someone who you've never talked to, whether they be younger than you or older than you, whether they have vastly different values than you, we are all sinners who desperately need the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that being said, as we finish today's look here at Romans, I want to encourage you guys to go out and to look at the people around you with the eyes of God as much as possible. To see the pain and the hurting, and to see the confusion of why there is so much suffering in their lives. And then I want you to remember that we have the answer. Maybe not the full understanding of why there has to be that kind of suffering, but we do have the answer that we have a God who wants to bring you and ease of that suffering in his time and in his way. So I want to encourage you guys to be messengers of the gospel today. So if you guys would bow your heads with me, we will pray and then we will have a song. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, for the wonderful gift of grace and mercy and peace that you've brought to us. Lord, we want to ask that as we go out throughout our day and the world seems to come back into play and it begins to shout in our ears and in our faces and all the distractions come back, Lord, that we would be able to set our faces on you, and that we would be able to remember how good you are, of all the wonderful things you've done in the past and all the wonderful things you're planning to do, though we might not know what they are. So God, we ask that you would give us faith. We ask that you would give us grace. And we ask that you would give us peace. And it's in your name we pray.